Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now the relevance of this. We know that all Scripture bears upon our lives as well. You've given it for our admonition upon upon whom the ends of the world are come. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A few comments here just to make to clarify the text a bit. Verse 19, when it says, "And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore?" In other words, why does God do all these things to us? Why is he subjecting us to this invasion? Why is he having this evil king of Babylon threaten us? And then it says how the Lord tells Jeremiah how he shall answer. And he says, well, as you've done to me, so I will do to you. There is a principle of reciprocity here. As they have done, so they will. So it shall be done unto you. And he calls them a foolish people. He compares them to idols. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Like the idols that they entertain. Now, they didn't all worship idols, but they tolerated idols in their land. They worshiped Jehovah along with other false gods. And then it says, verse 22, "Fear ye not me." In other words, you're supposed to be afraid of doing these things in my presence. And you, for doing the evil that you do, you are expected to tremble at these things. And then the Lord refers to his great power over nature that he has, and how obvious it is that he controls all events. He controls the droughts that they're experiencing. He controls the armies on the outside walls of Jerusalem. And in essence, he's saying, well, the things in nature respect me, but you don't respect me. They have a revolting and rebellious spirit, is what he says. They don't consider the proper fear of the Lord. And then he speaks of those who, with impunity, with boldness, take advantage of the poor, as if there were no God, as if God didn't hear the prayers of the poor. And he speaks of those who enrich themselves. Here, right on the cusp of this invasion, there are those within the city enriching themselves. It's like now, here we are ready to come into the presence of God. The Lord awaits for his remnant to be gathered, and then the judgment comes, and people are still acting as if they had all the time in the world. They're building bigger barns, so to speak. As the rich man in the parable of that Christ gave about those who are building bigger barns and acting as if they had all the time in the world, and that God would tolerate this. And then in verse 29, shall I not visit for these things? By visit, he means, shall I not visit you in judgment for these things, is what it means. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed. Wonderful is used in the sense of it causes wonder. It doesn't mean that it's a wonderful thing. It's a more classic use of the word wonderful. An astonishing thing, in essence, is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by the means of these prophets. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do as a result of what I'm about to do to you? Most of us are familiar with the movie Matrix. Do you want to take the blue pill or you want to take the red pill? And these people wanted to take the blue pill. They wanted to take whatever it was that would allow them to continue in their delusion until it's too late. And that's an excellent movie, actually. And it shows the folly of this people. They're not really facing up to this impending judgment. And they're acting as if it wasn't going to happen. Well, the title of the sermon is A People Without Godly Fear. Three brief points. First, God's grace is misrepresented if his people have no proper fear of God. And second, when ministers give a bad example, it encourages others to do the same. And finally, God rewards in a positive way, but he also rewards in a negative way as well, depending on the people's attitude. So first, God's grace is misrepresented if the people have no proper fear of God. Well, the word fear is used in two major ways in Scripture. There's the reverential respect that we're to have towards a Father who loves us, but He's still our Father, and He does chastise. And there is that reverential respect that we're supposed to have. And for those who don't have that, then there is another type of fear. And really, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the consummation of wisdom, but it is the beginning. And for that fear, it is the terror that is spoken of in Scripture, the terror of the Lord. Part of the problem with modern evangelism, or even modern preaching, is that it attempts to minimize this very important component of the gospel, that being the fear of God. Years ago, certain preachers would incorrectly, you know, over-preach doom and gloom and hellfire and brimstone and the wrath of God. And most of these ministers had no real right sense of justification to begin with. And they confused what it is to be pronounced righteous with God with the type of behavior that is supposed to bespeak holiness. Like this man we spoke, Elder Lukes and I spoke this afternoon. He didn't really understand justification. To him, it was performance, and he misunderstood just doing duties as making me righteous. And we explained to him, just from the Old Testament as well, that you're pronounced righteous by the finished work of Christ, and then what you do as a result of this is a testimony to the fact that you've been pronounced righteous. It's probably something he's never heard in his church, but they confused the justification with sanctification. In other words, God saves you because of what Christ did for you. And the error that hellfire and brimstone preachers have often used is this: now that you are saved, so to speak, you now have to earn your way the rest of the way by performing, really, by doing your duty. And it's in essence the Galatian heresy. That's mixing justification and sanctification. And really, the hellfire and brimstone preachers, most of them did that, and then they taught the people to do that. And to keep people performing up to par, to keep them responding to the altar calls multiple times, the preacher would preach the wrath of God and to people who had no clear understanding of the forgiveness of God to begin with. And, you know, the altar calls can be considered the Protestant version of the Roman Catholic confessional. You know, you do enough altar calls and somehow it takes something like that. Most people don't have a clear understanding of what Christ has done in his active and passive obedience in his finished work. And so that's a problem. If the minister doesn't understand, he teaches the people not to understand either. So what many modern ministers have done is that they've swung the pendulum to the other side of the error, teaching that God accepts everyone and loves everyone in the same way. Now, in the same way that there is the fear of God, the reverential respect of God, on the one hand, and on the other hand, there is the terror of the Lord. We're told that the Scripture teaches both, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. Well, in a similar way, there is the general common grace, kindness that God shows to all in providing for them and being generous to them just because of who He is. And opposed to that is the covenantal love of God that He reserves for His people, the love that saves, the salvific, the saving love of God, two types of loves. And but for many ministers, just as they commit one error, they commit the other error. And modern ministers often preach that God loves them, and the problem is they simply don't know that He loves them yet. And if they only would come to an understanding that God loves them as they are, in other words, covenantally, which is the error that they teach, then that'll solve their problems. Well, the minister makes the mistake, and he teaches the people to make the mistake as well. And much of modern preaching treats the unconverted sinner as if he was an attending church member already, that he's already saved, that he's already justified, as if All the promises of God, as of all the blessings of the covenant, are his as well. Consequently, any mention of wrath or punishment or chastening or fear, even godly fear, is avoided. And you can follow online or on television any number of preachers, and you can watch them for weeks, and they'll never mention sin. They'll never use the word repentance. They'll speak of one's need to be aware that God loves them, and this is all you'll hear. And they will not speak of fear in any way, shape, or form, and similar to the prophets of Jeremiah's time. Yet the Bible treats these matters continuously. It deals with both types of fears. It deals with both types of loves. And we have to present it fairly. Scripture speaks of the fear of the Lord. It speaks again in two ways of the fear of the Lord. To reiterate, the repentant believer has a reverential respect for God, and the unrepentant are to have the fear of his wrath. And both fears are communicated by the apostles to the churches. And you pick any of the epistles. An epistle is a letter, you know, written by the Spirit of God, usually by Paul or someone else. And you look through the epistles, and you'll see this. And what both kinds of, you'll see why this is, and why both kinds of fear are there. Because in any given church, there are two types of people. The mercy of the Lord and his love for the believer was regularly communicated along with the other type of fear. As it says in the Psalm, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's in the Song of Moses. And also for the unrepentant, the other type of fear too. "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord," says Paul, "we persuade men." And he speaks of his apostolic role and his role as evangelist. But just as the fear of God is often confused, as was said before, so is the love of God as well. So what happens is, in misrepresenting these things, the God's grace is misrepresented. It makes it trivializes the gospel, if it's even understood at all. And so also in Jeremiah's day, the same case was there. God's grace was misrepresented by these prophets, therefore we come to verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in a land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. They're taking the blue pill, not the red pill. Our second point is, when ministers give a bad example, it encourages others to follow it. That should be obvious. So the prophets speak in the name of God falsely, and the priests who officiate at the temple rule the people, control the people by means of these encouraging words from the prophets, the false prophets, who say that everything's going to be fine, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that he's going to send away these pagan armies from the walls because God is among you. The temple of the Lord is here. The appeal was to the temple of God. God would not allow vengeance on the land for the sake of the temple. But the people were unconverted, and they were lawbreakers, and they loved to hear this kind of preaching. And some of the big mega churches draw in thousands of people because they loved to hear the word of encouragement. And the Lord's accusation of them was still there through the mouth of Jeremiah. And the accusation was they had no fear of God. They didn't learn first that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, perfect love does indeed cast out all fear, but we have to begin someplace. And those who do have a fear of God, the love is not yet perfected in them, but we're en route, we're in the process. And as we come to walk with the Lord more and more, we grow in confidence, more and more confidence, and more properly understood assurance. And that's the normal path of sanctification. So the Lord's accusation was that they had no fear. The ministers wouldn't talk of it. You notice verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, publish it in Judah, and say, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding. which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, do you not fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? And then he refers to his power in nature. So notice also the comparison is that the idols which are deaf, dumb, and blind, they're like the idols. And this is an important principle. It's saying you will become like what you worship. You'll become like that itself. And so they were warned against this kind of thing. Our final point is this. God rewards in a positive way, but he also rewards in a negative way, depending on people's attitudes towards him. Jeremiah speaks to the people and bids them to examine the events of providence, to see if the things that he has warned about them are not coming to pass. And here he's speaking of the things in nature, the droughts, the famines, that sort of thing. And then he applies the word to them. He says the reason this has happened is because the people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone from God. They don't say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter. See, what God does in his consistency in nature and his goodness in nature is to draw people to an understanding of who this God is, of what he is, his power over nature, his power over the events of providence. And Jeremiah says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And he's saying, in essence, examine what has happened to your country. See what has happened to your country and make a conclusion about why these things have occurred. And so this applies to us today. See what has happened to our country. These things have not happened in a corner. This has happened as a result of a defection of most of the visible church. So God rewards in a positive way and also in a negative way, depending on his people's attitude towards him. So notice then this principle of retribution and reward in the text. Retribution is what you don't want. Reward is something that you do want. But the scripture speaks of reward in both ways. Notice this principle of the kingdom of God, that you reap what you sow and that you get back what you deserve from God. Verse 19, for example, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so you will serve strangers, strange people in a foreign land. Here we have a reciprocity. We have a result of their rebellion. God gives them what they have merited, but it also works in a positive way as well. And this is something God does today, and God delights to work these things in a positive way also. But God does today what he did back in Jeremiah's day. He does this with nations. He does this with churches. He does this with seminaries. He does this with people. He lets people reap what they sow. Here it is again in verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people without understanding. And he continues in this same track. So we're warned against doing as they did, and we see examples of this in Scripture. And God gets people's attention, but sometimes he lets them continue on in the ways of their own wishes and their own devising. So we're to take a cue from this as well. So in conclusion, God's grace is misrepresented when people have no proper fear of God. We've seen there are two types of fears. Second, we've seen that when ministers give a bad example, the people take a cue from it and they become emboldened to do the same as well. And we've also seen that God rewards both in a positive and negative way, depending on his people's attitude towards him. Let us pray. Holy Father, once again, cause us to take a cue. As David prayed, so do we pray. Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse us from secret faults. Keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Then we shall be upright and blameless, and innocent of the great transgression. Fulfill this in us, Lord God, that may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.